Thank God that he arose. I think it's 1 Corinthians 15. I might be wrong, but I think it's 1 Corinthians 15 where the Apostle Paul said, if our hope is in Christ only, he said, we're as all men most miserable. If he didn't rise, if he didn't get out of the grave, if he didn't do what that song was about, if what this day is about, if it didn't happen, Paul said, we're of all men most miserable. But then he went on to say, but thank God he did. He got up, and because he did, we have victory. Thank God for the resurrected Savior. I'm just thankful to be saved tonight. I hope you are. I'm not going to say that. Maybe I should. I look out across this auditorium and I wonder if some people are. I mean that. I don't say it to be mean. I just mean that. Life's got struggles. It's got trials. I look across this auditorium. I sat back here Wednesday night. I come in Wednesday night, my back was killing me. It still bothered me a little bit, but not near as bad. Some of you asked about it. I'm on all kinds of nothing out of this world. I'm patching and never mind. I better be quiet. I'm trying all kinds of different methods to make my back feel better and praying and trying to do some things. But I come in here Wednesday night, and I sat in the back here because I didn't want to walk up here and do that walk of shame when Pastor dismissed us. Hunched over like this, right? Y'all don't know, but on Wednesday nights when we leave, when Pastor dismisses us, when you get up off these front couple pews, and other people know what I'm talking about, some of these teenagers, you feel like, have you ever went bowling before? And after you bowl, that walk back to your chair, you feel like everybody in the bowling alley is looking at you. You don't know whether you should, you know, clap, cheer, hang your head, you know, you just kind of, it's an awkward walk back to your chair because it's like everybody's watching me, you know. That's how it kind of feels when we leave on Wednesday nights. We're walking out and everybody's watching, right? Because I didn't want to walk out all hunched over. But I was sitting back there and I was looking across this auditorium. And I don't know why I'm saying this right now other than I believe God wants me to. And I was just, I never sat in the back. I always sat in the front, so I don't really get to see that angle very often. And I was looking across this auditorium, and I just saw so many people with so many different needs. So many people going through so many different trials and different struggles. And I was just sitting back here, and God was just, I don't know, God was just ministering to my heart and just thinking, you know, I was just thinking, thank God for the church. Thank God there's a place where we can come, and in spite of what we're going through, in spite of our struggles, in spite of our trials, we can come together and we can fellowship one with another. We can try to encourage one another, and we can just build one another up. And so, I don't know. I was thinking about that, but I look out and I realize some people are going through some struggles and some trials. But don't forget, you've got victory. Our Savior's alive.
Amen.
And Pastor says all the time, you know, people say, doing well under the circumstances. And he says, what are you doing under those? We don't have to live under the circumstances. We can live on top of them because we have victory in a risen Savior. Let me get into my message tonight. 2 Peter chapter number 1. And I want to pick up where we left off 3 weeks ago in 2 Peter. I want to give a little bit of a review because it has been 3 weeks. And I'm going to finish out chapter number 1 tonight. And I believe that I'm going to finish out this part of the message. Tonight's going to be a continuation of a couple weeks ago. But I want to kind of bring you up to cap. We talked up to speed, and we talked about a couple, probably over a month ago now, the first message in 2 Peter. And I said, Peter wants these people to know some things. Peter's writing to this group of believers, and not like in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter, he was writing to comfort those Christians. But I believe in 2 Peter, he's writing to caution these Christians. And we talked about that, and I believe we'll see that as we continue in our study in 2 Peter. But as Peter's doing that, he starts out in chapter number 1, and the first thing we looked at was how that Peter said, there's some things I want you to know. That I believe knowing is the theme of this book. The word know or knowledge or knowing is used many times throughout the book. And we've talked about that, how that Peter is saying, I want you to have a
a experiential knowledge of who Jesus is, an epinosis, right? He says, I want you to not just have a head knowledge, not just an intellectual knowledge of who Jesus is, but he said, I want you to have an experiential knowledge of who Jesus is. And so he was writing to these people and he's trying to help them to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he starts out in chapter number 1, and we saw how that Peter said, don't forget, he wanted to remind them of who they are. Right? Of who they are. In verse number 1 and 2, Peter said that, he said, Simon Peter, servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. Peter said, I want to remind you who you are. Don't forget who you are. You're a child of God, right? You've obtained like precious faith. Peter said, you've been saved by God's grace. And he's reminding these people, as I'm trying to remind us tonight, hey, don't forget who you are. If you're a child of God, if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, Peter said, hey, don't forget who you are. But then also he said, I don't want you to just forget who you are. Peter said, I don't want you to forget what you have, right? And we looked at that a couple weeks ago. Peter said, don't forget who you are, but he said, don't forget what you have. In verse number 4, he says, or verse 3, he says, according to his divine power hath given unto us. There's some things that being saved has given us. And Peter said, you've been given his divine power, right? He had, according to his divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. He said, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. So Peter said, hey, don't forget who you are. Don't forget what you have, right? You have a divine nature. You've been given his Holy Spirit. You've been given his precious promises. He said, don't forget what you have, right? Don't forget who you are. Don't forget what you have. Then we looked at how he said, don't forget what you need to do in verses 5 through verse number 7. He said, beside this, given all diligence to add to your faith, virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. And we looked at how that Peter said, there's some things that you need to add to your Christian life, right? He said, there's some things that you need to do, right? And so we see that he said, don't forget who you are. Don't forget what you have. And don't forget what you need to do. And then last message, 2-3 weeks ago, we looked at, Peter said, don't forget why you need to do it. And we looked in verse number 8 and 9. He says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he said, why do you need to do these things? Well, because of the results. Because of the results. He says, you'll be faithful. You'll be fruitful. You'll be effective. You'll experience the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll have a knowledge of who he is if you do these things. And so he said, why you need to do it, the results. He said, the risk in verse number 9. He said, because he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So Peter said, hey, I want to remind you of who you are. I want to remind you of what you have. I want to remind you of what you need to do. And I want to remind you of why you need to do it, because of the results. Because of the risk that is involved. He said, if you don't do this, if you don't do these things that I'm writing to you, if you don't add some things to your Christian life, Peter says there's a risk involved. You'll be carnal. You'll be callous. You'll forget that you were purged from your old sins. And then we talked about the reward. He said, why you need to do it? Because of the reward in verse number 10 and 11. And talked about how that the, rather give diligence to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. There's a reward for doing these things. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so Peter said, this is why you need to do those things. And then tonight, I want to pick up where we left off at, and I want to continue with that thought on why we need to do these things. Look at verse number 13. Well, look at verse 12. Peter said, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. He said, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. You got to be able to see, Peter wants to remind these people of some things. Verse 12, verse 13, he said, I'm trying to remind you. I want you to remember some things, right? Verse 14, he says, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. Peter knows that his time is short. Peter knows that he's getting ready to pass off the scene. He said, he sounds kind of like Paul in his second letter to Timothy, where he said, the time of my departure is at hand. Paul said, I'm getting ready to get out of here, Timothy. Well, here's Peter, and he's getting ready to get out of here. And Peter says, before I go, before I lay aside this tabernacle, I do want to mention this. Aren't you glad that when you leave this world, it's just laying aside a tabernacle? That's a tent. Peter said, I'm getting ready to lay down this tabernacle, this flimsy old tent that I've been carrying around. I'm getting ready to lay it down, right? Peter said, I'm getting out of here, but I'm just going on, right? He said, I'm not going to die. I'm just moving on. I'm just changing places, right? But he said, I'm laying down this tabernacle. He said, I know in that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. He said, I will endeavor that after my decease. Peter said, I'm dying. I'm leaving. I'm going away from here. And I want to remind you of some things before I go. And he said, I want to remind you of who you are. I want to remind you of what you have. I want to remind you of what you need to do. I want to remind you of why you need to do it. Because of the results, because of the risk, because of the reward. But I want to look at tonight one more reason why Peter says you need to do these things. And I hope it'll be a help to somebody tonight. Peter said, you know why you need to do what I'm writing about? And really, and if you really think about it, Peter's really just talking about the Christian life as a whole. Right? Who you are, you're saved, right? What you have when you get saved, the Holy Spirit, the precious promises, the divine nature, what you need to do, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and add to your faith and to virtue and to your virtue, knowledge and to all these things, add some things to your life, grow as a Christian. Really, Peter's saying, hey, I just want to remind you that this Christian life, I want to remind you some things about this Christian life, why you need to do these things, because of the results, because of the risk, because of the reward. And then last, I believe he says this, because it's real. It's real. I really don't want to preach this tonight. I'm trying my best. I want to stay right in the context of the scripture. I have dug into this for weeks and weeks and weeks trying to figure out what is Peter saying here. And I really believe Peter is wanting these people to know that what he's got, what they've got, what we've got is real. It's real. Now, there's many other things you can get from these passages of scripture, but I'm convinced that Peter wants these Christians to know. He says, I'm getting ready to leave. I'm getting ready to pass off the scene, and I want to leave something with you, and I want you to remember something. And Peter says, I want you to remember this, what you have, what you need to do, why you need to do it. It's real. It's real. Look at verse number 16. So he says, moreover, in verse 15, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. Why? Look at verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter said, hey, I want you to know some things. I want you to remember that what we've got, that what I've taught, that what I've told you, that what I'm writing you is real. It's not some devised fable. It's not a myth. It's not a fairy tale. It's not Disney. It's not Hollywood, right? If we bring it up to today, and Peter's day, there's some verse of scripture Paul talked about in 1 Timothy, I believe it's chapter 1, verse number 4. He said this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4. He said, neither giving heed to fables. In 1 Timothy, that's chapter 1, verse 4. In chapter 4, verse 7, he said, refuse profane and old wives' fables. In Titus 1, 14, he said, not giving heed to Jewish fables. So evidently, in Peter and Paul's day, there were some people that were telling some stories. May have been some Greek mythology stories. It may have been some old wives' tales. That's what he said, some old wives' fables, right? But Peter said, I want you to know that what we preach, what we believe, what we teach, it's real. And I just want to try to remind us tonight. I'm preaching to the choir. It's Easter Sunday evening. The folks, I'm looking around, and I know who I'm preaching to tonight, and I'm not going to teach you anything new, but I hope that I can remind you, or I hope that I can encourage you, that what we've got is real. It's not a fairy tale. We're living in a day of, some of our young people here, I'm a little concerned about it myself as a parent. These Marvel comics and these Avengers and all this, these stories, Superman and Batman and Spider-Man and every other man and all this stuff that's not real and all these movies and all these characters and all these Disney fairy tales that are not real. And I'm telling you, Peter says what we've got is real. It's real. It's not a fable. It's not a story. It's not it's not somebody's imagination. No, this is real. And Peter is reminding of these people of that. I'm convinced of it in 1 Peter because he's getting ready to leave and he wants them to know it's real. I thought about this. If I was getting ready to leave, if I was getting ready to pass off the scene, think about it with me. See, I don't want to think about passing off the scene, Brother David. I know I don't either, but it could happen to us. But I'll tell you this, if I was on my deathbed, you know what I'd want my children to know? It's real. It's real. If I could just leave one thing with my children that are in here tonight, I want you to know that no matter what happens in this whole world, no matter whatever happens to your dad, no matter whatever happens to your family, I don't want you to ever doubt. I don't want you to ever forget. I want you to know that what we believe, that what we preach, that what we live, it's real. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a fable. In a world where they're trying to deceive you into thinking that everything is real. You know, in the last days, the Bible says that deception will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And we're living in that day. You don't know what's real. You turn on the television, you don't know if it's real. I don't even understand all this stuff about AI. Isn't that what it's called? Technology. It literally, you don't know what's real. If the Lord tarries his coming, there is going to be a day in this world where you may not know what you see if it's real or not. And I'm telling you that what we have, Peter said, it's real. It's real. It's not a cunningly devised fable. It's not an old story that somebody made up. It's not, it's real. It's real. It's real. And Peter says, I want you to know it's real. And so he gives us two things. I'm not going to be long tonight. He gives us two things that he says to help us to realize it's real. Number one, he gives us a personal testimony. Look at verse 16. He said, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter said, I have a personal testimony. Peter said, I saw with my own eyes. I don't have just an intellectual knowledge. I have an experiential knowledge. Peter said, I saw it. I saw him in his coming. I saw him in his glory. I saw him, he says, in his majesty. Look at it, verse 16. He said, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He tells us where it was, verse 17. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. Peter said, I have a personal testimony that it's real. I've seen it with my own eyes. I believe Peter could have given us many personal testimonies. Amen. No doubt the Mount of Transfiguration changed Peter's life. Peter saw him in his majesty. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ transfigured. He saw the Shekinah glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw the skies open up and God the Father speak from heaven and say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Peter, he saw all those things. He had a personal testimony. He was an eyewitness of a transfigured Lord. But I believe Peter could have went beyond that. He could have told about how he saw him walking on the water. He could have told about how he saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. He could have told about how he saw him heal the blind man. He could have told about how he saw him heal the dumb and the deaf. He could have told about how he saw him save Zacchaeus. He could have told about how he saw him do all kinds of things. Peter said, I was an eyewitness. I have a personal testimony of who he is. And can I tell you tonight, he's real. And I just wonder, do you have a personal testimony? Do you have a personal testimony where you can say, I know, I didn't see him on the Mount of Transfiguration like Peter did. I didn't see him on the road to Damascus like Paul did. But can I tell you, I did see him one time. I saw him. I saw him save this person's soul. I saw him change this person's life. Pastor was talking about it this morning. He said the greatest testimony of the resurrection is a Christian. Hey, do you have a personal testimony? Could you tell somebody, hey, you know, I know it's real. You know why I know it's real? Because I have a personal testimony. I've been an eyewitness of the power of Almighty God. I've been an eyewitness of His glory. I've been an eyewitness of His majesty. I've seen with my eyes what He can do. Amen. Peter said, I've got a personal testimony. It's real. And we need a personal testimony. If you don't have one here tonight, you need to get one. I could do what Peter did. I could tell you of many. Many eyewitnesses, many experiences, many, many testimonies of the fact that who we serve, our Savior, is real. Peter said, I have a personal testimony. I was an eyewitness. I like he actually uses the word we. And I can't remember. I didn't write down the verse of Scripture. But I know this verse of Scripture. It talks about where two or three, a matter is established. In the mouth of two or three, a matter is established. Guess how many Jesus took up there on the mountain with him? Three. Just in case that somebody said, oh, Peter, I know you. I know you, Peter. You lied that one time. I don't know the man. I know not the man, right? Just in case later on in life somebody said, oh, Peter, I know you. You that lying fisherman, right? Well, guess what? He said, well, I got two more that was there with me, two other eyewitnesses. I got some proof. It happened. Peter said, it's real. It's real. He said we were eyewitnesses of His majesty, of His glory. But not only were they eyewitnesses, they had a personal testimony of what they eyewitnessed. They had a personal testimony of what they experienced. They were on that mountain. Peter said this wasn't just something that we saw. This is something we experienced. You remember the story, don't you? I wish I had time. I'd turn to it. We preached it sometime last year. It was going through the life of Peter. I mean, they fell down on their faces. When they saw, Peter didn't know what to say. The Bible literally says Peter didn't know what to say. And he said, we'll build three tabernacles. One for you and one for Moses and one for Elias. We'll build three tabernacles, right? Peter was, I mean, this event changed Peter's life. Why? Because of what he saw, because he was an eyewitness, because of what he experienced. Have you experienced the glory and the majesty and the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you experienced it? If you haven't, man, you need to. I believe I'm preaching to some people that have. You've experienced it. We were talking to Brother Bruce and Sister Ann the other day. Pastor and I went and saw them Friday. You know what they're doing? Experiencing it. Experiencing it. It's all they could talk about. They're experiencing God working in their life. And some of you have experienced it. You can tell about what you've seen God do in other people's lives and what you've seen God do in your own life. But you can also tell not only about what you've seen, you can talk about what you've experienced. Talking to some of our young people this morning. Lauren, you've done my heart good. Emily. It was a couple of them. We were talking about the Holy Spirit, and I asked them if they've ever experienced the Holy Spirit strengthening them. They shared testimony of some difficulties that they had went through and how that the Holy Spirit gave them strength. Amen. They were scared and felt like they couldn't go on, couldn't do it, couldn't handle it. But the Holy Spirit, He strengthened them. Amen. It's an experience. Right. Have you ever experienced it? Peter experienced it. He said, hey, what we got's real. It's not a fable. It's not a fairy tale. Are you listening, young people? I know some of you think sometimes, you think my preacher's crazy. Brother David's crazy. My parents are crazy. This stuff, it's just a crutch. It's not real. Can I tell you, hey, I'm here to tell you tonight, it's real. It's real. We have a personal testimony that it's real. We've been eyewitnesses. We've experienced what he has done. But then Peter goes on. He says, not only do we have a personal testimony, not only do we know it's real because of a personal testimony, he said, but we know it's real because of prophetic truth. Because of prophetic truth. Peter said, look at verse number 19. He said, we have also, I like this. There's all kinds of different interpretations of what this means. I'm going to give you some. I'm not going to give you some tonight. I'm going to give you one. One I believe is right. But there's all kinds of different beliefs about what this is saying, but I think it's pretty clear. Peter said, look at verse number 19. He said, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Peter said, hey, I got something better. I got something better. Something better than a personal testimony. Something better than an eyewitness. Something better than an experience. Peter said, I've got something better to let me know that this is real. You say, what is that, Peter? It's prophetic truth. Peter said, I've got something more sure than my own personal testimony. You say, how can it be more sure than your own personal testimony? I'm glad you asked. I'm going to tell you here in just a minute. I'll tell you how, one reason it can be more sure than your own personal testimony is because I don't know if you're like me, but I can't even trust myself sometimes. I think I saw something one way, and then come to find out it wasn't the way I thought it was. You might eat too much pizza. I've heard preachers, I was telling our young people this, they're laughing right now. I've heard preachers say in messages through the years, many times, talking about at youth conference stuff, talking about people having visions or dreams or something, they say it might be the pizza you ate. And I ain't gonna lie to you, I'm just being as honest with you as I can. I've always been like, in the world does that? I don't even get that. Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, why does everybody keep saying that? It don't even make sense to me. Ate too much pizza. It gives me heartburn. But the last three times, I'm serious. I was telling our youth group the other week, the last three times we got pizza, I have had some of the craziest dreams. We ate pizza like two Friday nights ago, and I was telling our teenagers at Sunday school, we were staying in a cabin somewhere, and the cabin was surrounded by black bears. I mean, surrounded. I'm talking like 50 of them. And I couldn't, and you know how it is, you go outside, went outside to see what was going on, and like three of them started running up on the porch. And you know how when you're in your dreams, you can't shut the door? I don't know if it's because you're sleeping on your arms and you know, but I'm trying to slide the sliding glass door shut in this cabin, and this bear just walks right in and goes right past me and down the steps into the laundry room. And so somehow somebody goes down there and shuts the door, and that bear's in the laundry room. And we're surrounded by bears in this cabin, and I don't know. You say, that's weird. I know. I don't, and there's no point to the story other than the fact that I ate a lot of pizza, and I hardly ever dream. I don't know if that's weird. Come up to me, tell me something. Maybe it's got something to do with my back. I don't know. But I don't hardly ever dream. But when I eat pizza, the last three times I've ate pizza, I have dreamed some crazy dreams. So I tell them that in Sunday school the other week, and I think it was Wyatt said it's the cheese. I don't believe that because I eat cheese on everything. Macaroni and cheese ain't never made me dream nothing like that. And then Jordan, I think, said it's the tomato sauce. I was like, okay, well, I eat spaghetti and it don't make me dream crazy stuff. And then somebody else, what was the other one somebody told us? Do y'all remember? It was three different answers. I don't know. I was like, I don't know what. But anyway, really, I don't even know why I'm telling you this other than to say, Peter said, I got something better than a personal testimony, just in case you think I ate too much pizza, right? And so I went home and Googled it, and there's literally a lot to say about people eating pizza, but you can do the Google search for yourself. But anyway, I'm just saying this. There's something better than a personal testimony. Because there's all kinds of people out there doing all kinds of stuff and saying it's God. Right? And so Peter said, hey, I've got a personal testimony. I was an eyewitness of his majesty. And Peter's an apostle. Peter's different than these people running around saying they're apostles. He's going to actually address some of them in chapter number 2. Look at it. Chapter number 2, look at verse number 1. Look at chapter 2, verse number 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Peter said there's going to always be people that's going to come in, and they're going to have all kinds of stories, and they're going to eyewitness all kinds of stuff, and they're going to have some real outlandish experiences. And he said, we got something better than that. We've got a prophetic truth. You say, how do you know it's real, Brother David? I know it's real because I've got in my hand right here the very word of God. Amen. God's word tells me it's true. Peter said, we got a more sure word of prophecy. There's no doubt Peter's talking about the Bible. I believe even in verse number 15, I think the argument could be made that Peter, when he said, moreover, I'll endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. There may be a possibility that Peter knew he was writing a part of the scripture. He said, I want you to have something that when I'm gone that you can remember me by. Right. Maybe he was alluding to the book of Mark. Some people think that Peter dictated Mark, that Mark wrote the book, but Peter dictated. It's interesting. Maybe he was talking about 1 Peter. I think he was probably talking about 2 Peter. But either way, Peter was saying, hey, you've got something better than a personal testimony. You've got something better than an eyewitness or an experience. You've got a prophetic truth to tell you that it's real. You say, well, what does that truth tell me that it's real? Well, number one, the reliability of it. The reliability of it. You say, where do you get that from? Peter said it's a more sure word of prophecy. It's more sure. More sure than my own testimony. More sure than my eyewitness. More sure than my experience. Peter says, this word is more sure. It's reliable. You can count on it. You can count on this book right here. You can count on what it says. Peter said it is a reliable source. He said the reliability of it. He said not only that, he said the receiving of it. Look at verse number 18. Verse 19. He said, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well, that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and they start rising your hearts. Look at verse 20. He said, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. You say, what does that mean, Brother David? I read many different commentaries and many different beliefs about what that's teaching, and I'm convinced that this is what it's teaching in the context of what Peter's saying. Now, some of the things that people will say it means, they are truth. The Bible teaches them, right? That no truth will stand on its own. You can cross-reference to other scripture. There's other proof texts, but that's not what this is teaching. Peter said, look at verse number 20. He said, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. You know what that word private means? If you look it up in the Strong's Concord, it means of one's own. That's what private means. It's kind of what it means to us, right? It's private. It's mine. It's one's own, right? It says it's not of any private interpretation. It's not of one's own. And that word interpretation means unfolding or making known. That's what that word interpretation means. So let's read it with that thought in mind. He said, verse number 20, he said, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private, right, is of any one's own unfolding or making known. Am I making sense to you? Peter said, this prophecy, this prophetic truth, this more sure word that you have, it's not of some man's making. That's what Peter's saying. He's saying it's not of one's own interpretation. It's not of one's own making known, of one's own unfolding. He said, didn't no man write this book? If you read it in the context that it's written, that's the only logical explanation you can come up with, because he goes on in verse number 21. He says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Peter said, this book wasn't written by men. No, God used men to write it, but this book came from God. It wasn't of man's making known. It wasn't of man's unfolding. It wasn't of man's interpretation. No, it's God's. So he said, you can trust the truth because of the reliability of it. You can trust the truth, the word of God, because of the receiving of it. He said they received it by the inspiration of God. We know Timothy talks about by the inspiration of God. God breathed this book through those men. And Peter said, you can trust this book better than you can trust my testimony, because this book is reliable because of where this book came from, because of how we received it. He said, we received it by God, by holy men of old. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Like God was the hand and they were the glove. Or they were the pen and God was the hand. They were moved by God to give this scripture. And Peter said, it's more sure than my own testimony. He said, I know it's real. I know it's real because of the reliability of it, because of the receiving of it, because of the results of it. Verse 19, he said, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Peter said, hey, the results of this book right here, if you'll take heed to it, if you'll follow it, it'll be a light to your path. It'll be a lamp unto your feet. It'll shine in a dark world if you'll follow it, if you'll take heed to it. Peter says the results will speak for themselves. He said, you can trust this book. It's real. And so I just want to encourage you tonight. Peter said, hey, I want to remind you of some things. Who you are. What you have. What you need to do. Why you need to do it. Because there's a reward. Because there's results. Because there's risk. He said, but you need to do it because it's real. It's real. We need to live this Christian life knowing it's real. Peter said, it's real. He said, we have this prophetic truth that tells us it's real. You know, he's going to get into chapter 2, and we're going to look at it next week, Lord willing. He's going to start talking about false teachers and false prophets and heresy and all those things. But before he does, he says, I want you to remember what's real. He's cautioning them. He said, you better stand on what's real, on what's been proven. I told our young people a couple weeks ago, the Bible, it's perfect. You know, he said reliable. It's perfect. It's a sure word of prophecy. It's purified seven times, right? The Bible talks about, he said, that word is pure. Therefore, thy servant loveth it, right? The Bible, it's a perfect book, right? Not only is it a perfect book, it's the provider. You say, why can I trust that book? Because of its provider. It came from God. Do you trust God? This book came from God. He said, you can trust it because of its perfection, because of its provider, because of its power. God's word is powerful. Changes lives. Saves souls. Drives drunks. Right? The word of God, it's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Right? It gets down where we can't go. The word of God. He said, you can trust it because of its perfection, because of its provider, because of its power, because of its prophecies. Everything this Bible said would happen has happened. Thousands of years ago, those prophets prophesied. And I think Peter was alluding to that in the scriptures. He said, we have a more sure word of prophecy. He said, all those Old Testament prophecies, all those holy men of God, they spake and they were moved by the Holy Ghost and they spake of one that was to come, and he came, and his name is Jesus. And all those prophecies about him have been fulfilled perfectly. Can I tell you, all the prophecies that haven't been will be. He said, it's perfection, it's provider, it's power, if it's prophecies, it's preservation. The word of God, they've tried to destroy it, but it still stands. There's been those that have burned it by the thousands, maybe by the millions, but can I tell you, it still stands. Thy word, he said, is forever thy word, is settled in heaven. God's word, the preservation of it. You say, why can I trust it? Because of its prophecies, because of its preservation, because of its provider, because of its power, because of its perfection. It proves that it is the truth. And Peter said, it's real. Why? Because I have a personal testimony. He said, but better than that, I've got prophetic truth that tells me it's real. I don't know about you, but I want to build everything. I've said this a lot in the last week, Pastor. How many of you remember last week, Brother Comfort? I'm shutting my Bible. How many of you remember last week, Brother Comfort? He made this statement, and it just stuck with me all week. I don't know if it was Sunday morning or Sunday night, but he said, if God is not real, nothing matters. Remember that? He said, if God's not real, nothing matters. He said, but if God is real, he's the only thing that matters. Can I tell you, he's real? He's real. And we need to live our lives knowing God is real. There's an enemy out there that wants to get us to doubt that. He wants to get us, we're going to hear about it in chapter 2. There's false teachers, there's heretics, there's false prophets. You know what they want to do? They want to come in and they want to get us to doubt that our God is real. And Peter said, hey, don't believe them. Don't believe them. I have a personal testimony, but more sure than that, I have a prophetic truth that our God is God and he is real. Let's have a word of prayer.